Well, when you look at the four different accounts of the resurrection morning, you wondered if they're contradicting each other. Matthew says one thing, Mark says another, Luke says another, and John says another. But isn't that an affirmation that they weren't conspiring, okay? And here's the other side of the coin. What happened that morning? One soldier says, the disciples stole the body while we were sleeping. Okay, we'll go ask the other soldier. What happened that morning? The disciples stole the body while we were sleeping. So that the wonderful vibrancy and the diversity affirms the issue. People were running. The women were at the grave early in the morning, and they're going back, and then they're going back, and Mary Magdalene is going back, and Peter and John are going there, and then they're going back, and they're. People are running all around in different directions, and they don't know whether to believe it or not, and they're all confused, and it's a real mess at first, and it just affirms that they're not trying to collaborate. A number of years later, okay, we have to say this, okay, you have to say the same thing, you have to say the same thing. It's a wonderful description. Of the bubbling excitement, but also the bewilderment at first of what's going on that resurrection morning. And we're going to trace one person in particular, her journey. And so we're looking at Mary Magdalene's journey with Jesus, and we trust we'll think of ourselves. Are we on a journey with Jesus? Sometimes we might be bewildered or afraid or puzzled or we don't understand God's ways, but when it's all said and done, may we love as Mary Magdalene loved. There's so many Marys in this story. It's kind of like, I always think of all these Marys. Mary the mother of Jesus. Mary the wife of Cleopas. The Mary the mother of James. Mary Magdalene. And I think of the Pish family. Slavic this, Slavic that, Slavic this. And then not only that, we have Slava, and now we never thought we'd see the male Slava, and he's back with us. So we've got all kinds of Slavics and Slavas, and that's kind of the way it was back in that first century, all of the Marys. But this Mary Magdalene, Magdala was a small village on the Sea of Galilee. So Mary Magdalene is from the northern area of Galilee, not too far from where Peter, Andrew, James, and John were growing up on the north shore of Galilee. The first time we read about Mary Magdalene is in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, where Jesus casts out from her Satan's dominating power. We read in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, early in Jesus' ministry. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. And so we see how Mary Magdalene was a demon-possessed woman who experienced Christ's deliverance from demons. There's wonderful stories, no doubt, about each of these others. We named our one daughter, our youngest daughter, Joanna, when she was born on Easter week 32 years ago, after this Joanna in verse 3. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Can you imagine? That's the Herod that eventually put John the Baptist to death by having his head cut off. And she's the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. But she choosed greatly. She made the great Chuza. And she, at great risk, no doubt. What are you doing siding with Jesus? But she chose well. And 32 years ago, as we thought of that enthusiastic Joanna, wife of Chuza, making that noble choice and rising up as a fervent follower of Christ. We named our youngest daughter Joanna, and we trusted and prayed that she might have that same kind of passion for the Lord. And then when she was about 4, one day in the grocery store, she was having a temper tantrum, and she was on the floor. And we thought, oh no, that great passion is not going the Lord's way. So, but the good news, and I was reflecting on this this past week, the Lord took hold of her as a young girl and saved her. And I call her Kangaroo. She's jumping around, bubbling for Jesus and serving Jesus with a passion. Praise God for answered prayer. But my point is, we're not that by nature. She was born again by the Spirit of God as a young girl, and went on to be baptized even at the age of 8 or so. And that passion that Satan wanted to take and use it for destruction, the Lord took that passion, passionate heart, and by the power of the Holy Spirit changed her so that she serves the Lord with a passion. None of us are born righteous. Certainly we understand through the mercy and love of God, if a young baby dies, we can trust the Father in heaven to take that little baby home. But the Bible says we're born with a sinful nature. We're not born sinless. We have that sinless nature, and I can certainly testify, even though I was sprinkled as a baby, and everybody thought I was the best person in the Sunday school, and my parents were going to church, and I went to Sunday school, and I read a great big Bible story book every night, and I prayed at my bedside. I knelt at my bedside. Oh, but I was a sinner. I didn't realize it. I knew all these songs. We sang every Easter, "Christ the Lord is risen today." We sang every Sunday morning, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." But I can remember when I was 7 years old, and the older boys were playing hockey, and they wouldn't let me and my friend play with them. I took up a piece of 2x4, and I threw it at them as hard as I could, and it hit one of the fellas in the eye, and he was bleeding, and he had to go to the hospital, and I went and hid in the woods. But I couldn't live there the rest of my life. I had to face the music. And then I remember a number of years later, being the youngest in the family of 4 children, I was always, of course, one of the centers of attention. But, you know, there was a second cousin that would come to his grandfather's place next door, and he would get all the attention. I was jealous of Peter, my cousin. And one time he was hanging at the barn by the rafters, and he was swinging around, and I took my fists and I threw him down, and he went back on the cement. He could have killed himself on his head. My dad looked at me and he saw it. He said, "Sometimes I think the devil's in you, Robert." Well, I'm not saying that necessarily we're all demon-possessed like Mary Magdalene was, but we have a big problem. And if we think that because we're baptized as a baby, or we grow up in a church and sing the songs, that we're okay, we haven't come to the grips that, like Mary Magdalene, we need Jesus. We need to be born again by the Spirit of God. We need to call on Jesus as a sinner, as sinners, and say, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Sin is too big of a problem, as Satan does have hold of me. I might not be literally demon-possessed like Mary Magdalene, but I'm just as desperate. Without Jesus, without you as my Savior and Lord, and being born again by your Spirit, sin will continue to dominate me." And I've used the expression, we go from being baby skunks to adult skunks. We're still skunks, and we don't get better by growing up. we get worse if we don't take Jesus as our Savior and call on Him. And maybe you need to come to grips with where you stand before a holy God this morning and say, Lord, I need you to cast out of me Satan's dominion. I need to crown Jesus as Lord. I'm inviting you, Lord Jesus, to be my Savior this morning. And Jesus took Mary Magdalene from there and created in her a passion to serve Him so that she began to follow Jesus around and help meet His needs and minister to Him, so that we see her devotion shining forth at the cross on that first Good Friday when other disciples had forsaken Him and fled. John chapter 19, verse 25, near the cross of Jesus stood His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And so she's near the cross. And then she's near the tomb on Friday. Notice Luke chapter 23, verses 55 and 56. The women, when Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, had taken linen cloths and anointed the body and put it in the tomb, we read the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee, Mary Magdalene was one of them, followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how His body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the command. She was near the tomb. She was preparing spices for that Sunday morning, but she witnessed the body being put in the tomb. And then on that resurrection morning, she's near the empty tomb. John 20, verse 1. We've already read it. Earlier on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, we also read, of course, Matthew 28. We read that Mary initially did not come alone. Matthew 28, 1. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And we read from Luke, there was also Joanna, and there was the mother of James and Salome. Okay, so there's a number of women going to the tomb. According to, I believe it was Luke, what are we going to do? Who's going to move the stone? We can't move it ourselves. It's lodged into place. How are we going to ever get into the tomb to anoint Jesus' body? But, you know, sometimes the questions we ask are not relevant. Where did Cain get his wife? Sometimes people try to get us off track. But these people, Jesus had said He was going to be crucified and rise from the dead the third day. And not only that, the angel says it so. Matthew 28, 5, the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as He said. Come and see the place where He lay." And so the question is, why does Mary go to Peter and John and say, "They have taken away my Lord, the dead body, and we don't know where the dead body is"? But the issue is, isn't Mary Magdalene like you and me? We're slow to believe, slow to apply. But Jesus is taking her indeed on a journey. And so Mary Magdalene is just like us. And she may be even better at this point than the other disciples. How many of them were there at the tomb at dawn on the first Sunday? None of them. The women led the way. And praise the God for devoted women who loved the Lord Jesus with a passion. So Peter and John, they go running back to the tomb. Notice John chapter 20. Verse 3, Peter and the other disciple started running for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, typical of Simon Peter, he came along, went right into the tomb. But We read that John saw the linen cloths and the napkin at the head, and he saw and he believed. But even then, what does it say? Verse 9. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So what did he believe? Well, John the disciple is on a journey. Peter's on a journey. Mary Magdalene's on a journey from unbelief to belief to having their eyes completely opened. We think of that resurrection evening, Cleopas and his companion walking downhill, so discouraged. Oh, we're so discouraged of all the things that have happened that day. Stranger comes along and says, "What things? Are you from another planet? Well, where have you been? Are you a stranger to Jerusalem and don't understand the things that have happened today? A stranger, he must be from another planet. What things? Concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, we had trusted that he would be the one to redeem Israel, but oh, we're so disappointed. We're so discouraged. Our hopes are dashed. It's all over." But you know, some women amazed us this morning. They said they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And it's evening. The stranger appears that he's going to go on. They said, "Hey, stay with us. The evening is now upon us. Stay and have supper with us." So they sat down, and that stranger took the bread, and suddenly their eyes were opened. "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered all of these things and then risen from the dead?" And their eyes were opened, and they realized that that stranger was the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, they were slow, but oh, their eyes were finally opened. And they said, "Were not our hearts burning as Jesus spoke those words and opened the scriptures to us? Our hearts were burning as Jesus disappeared from their sight." And they were so pumped up, it's no doubt dark by now, they ran and trotted 7 miles uphill back to Jerusalem, to that upper room, and said, "It's true! The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Why hadn't they mentioned that the Lord, Simon, Peter, had said the Lord had risen? Well, they were slow. They were slow to put it all together, just like some of you that maybe have heard the Word of God for years, and you're so slow to believe, slow to trust, slow to call on Jesus as your Savior, slow to follow the Lord and believers' baptism as a testimony and give a testimony that Jesus is risen and he's my Lord and Savior now. But okay, that's okay. What will Jesus be when your journey's through? There's a song, "Somewhere Between Where You Are and Emmaus." The Savior wants to come and walk with you. Somewhere along the way, your heart may be broken, but may be drawn into the flame of truth. What right now he may be a stranger to you, but what will he be when your journey's through? Somewhere along the way you are to Emmaus, the Savior wants to walk with you. And so Mary is so discouraged. Let's go back to earlier in the day. Mary's at the tomb crying. She's already gone back into town. She's told Peter and John, "They've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him. What? It's all... I'm confused. I'm bewildered." Well, Peter and John had gone back to the tomb. But by the time Mary trudges back to the tomb, no doubt Peter and John had left. And she's outside that tomb weeping. She's so disappointed and frustrated. And And she's outside the tomb, verse 11, John 20, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" What does she say? She says the same thing again. "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not realize that it was Jesus. Her eyes are filled with tears. Her heart is filled with discouragement and disappointment. And the man asks her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" She thinks he's the gardener. "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you put him and I will get him." And Jesus calls her by name, Mary. And her eyes and heart are opened. Jesus calls her by name when she's overwhelmed. And maybe with the challenges of life, you're overwhelmed this morning. You're struggling. You're fearful, or you're lonely, or you're disappointed, or even you're weeping. And may Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, minister to your heart. And the heart of love of Jesus calls out, Ken, I love you this morning. Can you hear him calling your name this morning? David Meese years ago wrote this song, "Somebody's calling your name. There's a flame that's burning all through the night for those who will see. There's a light that keeps searching for those who are lost on life's empty seas. Out on the wasteland where hearts have been broken, for those who are fallen and scared, really scared, somebody's calling your name. Can you hear him? Can you hear him? Somebody's calling your name. Can you hear him? Can you hear him? He speaks softly. Though the storm is raging, just close your eyes tight and see with your heart. And let that bitter wind keep blowing. Let it sail you toward the light, the safe harbor of his arms, where there's hope for the hopeless and rest for the weary and strength in our weakness in his arms, somebody's calling your name." May you feel and see in your heart, Jesus is calling your name today. He's calling your name to say, "Quit resisting me. Trust me, love me, as Mary Magdalene loved me years ago." David Meese wrote another song, and I'm reminded of that journey of Mary Magdalene and the two on the road to Emmaus with the words of this song. David Meese and Gloria Gaither combined to write this song. It's called "I Can See." All at once he walked beside me like he'd been there all along. Not a stranger, but a father who could sense when something's wrong. He answered all of my questions, and he understood all of my fears that somehow vanquished now that he was here. Can't you see who walks with you? Can't you hear who speaks your name? Can't you feel something stirring in your heart? How his words rang strong and true like a once familiar strain. Could the paths we follow from now on be the same? That's a wonderful question. I couldn't bear for him to leave me, so I begged him to stay, spend the evening a few moments before he went his way. Then like a host he stood and blessed me, broke the bread and poured the wine, and with something I knew I recognized, yes, I can see who walks with me. Without being born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, Jesus told a very religious man named Nicodemus. But you can pray and say, "Lord, I'm blind, I'm dead in my sins, but open my eyes that I might see. Resurrected Lord Jesus, raise me from the tomb of unbelief and stubbornness and rebellion and the burdens of sin and the chains of sin. Set me free, Lord Jesus." And there's power, as the girls were singing earlier, there's power in that name of Jesus to set us free. And then Jesus not only calls her by name when she is overwhelmed, Jesus commissions her with the good news and she obeys. She wants to cling to him. Let's stay here and never let this moment pass. But Jesus says, "Stop clinging to me, Mary. Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am sending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary goes to the disciples with the news. And what does she say now? They have taken away my Lord and I don't know where they've laid him. No, she says, I have seen the Lord. I have seen the one who walks with me. I have seen the one who calls my name. Something's stirring in my soul. How his words ring strong and true, like a once familiar tune. From now on, I'll never be the same. So we have the contrast. Some of us watched that movie Risen a couple weeks ago. You have Pilate saying, oh, we'll never hear about that man again. And then we have the Roman soldier, and that account is fictional in the midst of the historical story, but this Roman soldier says, I've seen him and I'll never be the same. Well, we don't know about that Roman soldier, but we do know about Peter and Andrew and James and John and Thomas and Mary Magdalene and so many of the other disciples. I've seen him. He's risen and I'll never be the same. And they were willing to lay down their lives, just like our brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka this very day, willing to go to church to worship the risen Christ on Easter Sunday, and many of them lost their lives. Would we be willing, if there was persecution in our country, and it's a matter of if you come to church, you're at risk? Well, I've seen him, and I'm bold. He's my Lord. I'm willing to lay down my life. I'll never be the same because I know Jesus as my Lord. Alexander White is a 19th century pastor. He's written a number of biographical sermons, and I've read his sermon on Mary Magdalene many times over the years. And he concludes his sermon with these words, and they're on the screen. Is this your journey and mine? Let this lesson be taught out of her. Let's read it together. Let this lesson be taught out of her, that no depth of sin and no possession of demons even, shall separate us from the love of Christ. Only repent deep enough and to tears enough. Only love as Mary Magdalene loved him who had cast her 7 demons out of her heart, and he will appear to you also and will call you by name, and he will employ you in his service even more and even better than he honored and employed Mary Magdalene on the morning of his resurrection. Because Jesus has a journey for you and me. And it might be filled with a lot of ups and downs, and indeed it will. But oh, it will be worth it all when we literally see Jesus, because we see him now and we see the one who walks with us. We hear the one who calls our name, and we know we'll never be the same. To that end, Father, today, as the Holy Spirit says, if we hear his voice, may we not harden our hearts. May we clasp our hand in yours, Lord Jesus, and say, Lord, take me on that journey. I don't know what it might mean for me, Lord Jesus, but you're my Lord and Savior, both now and forever. I love you because you first loved me and you gave yourself for me. And I'm going to just put my hand in yours and let you lead me, and I will follow. I'm going to take up my cross and follow. I'm going to follow you with all my heart. I'll go with you through the garden, through the judgment, to the cross. Wherever you lead me, I will follow. I will follow you, Lord Jesus. If there be one here tonight, this morning, who's heard your voice, as our heads are bowed, I'll open my eyes just now. And if this is the day you're saying, I take Jesus as my Lord, and you're praying this prayer, Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, the sinner. I receive you this morning as my Lord and Savior. I'm trusting you and the shed blood that you shed on the cross for my sins. I believe, and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Take my life, Lord. I'm surrendered to you. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I repent of my sins. I'm trusting you as my Lord. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for answering my prayer even now, and you come into my heart in the power of your Holy Spirit. If you prayed that prayer, even for the first time, would you raise your hand as others are bowed? Is there anyone here praying that prayer? Spirit of God, please continue to strive with each one of us. We need you, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit to just take hold of each of our hearts. We're dead without you, Lord. Just make us yours. Make us willing to, having counted the cost, to say, Lord, I will follow you with all my heart. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.